All right, please grab your Bibles and turn to Acts 28. The day so many thought would never come, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Be advised, we are not on the last verse of the book, of the last chapter of the book of Acts, but we're getting real close. We're getting real close. And, you know, I'm glad we can take our time to go through the book of Acts, you know, seeing the church on fire, set ablaze by the Holy Spirit, empowered to take the gospel to every person. And, you know, someone has said that really the church today is Acts 29. It's really the last chapter of, not of Scripture, but the last chapter of God's redemptive plan is still being written, amen? And what we do here today matters. It's certainly being observed by angels, it says. They desire to look into these things. And certainly observed by our gracious Lord who constantly watches over his church, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, our King. And so everything we do matters. We try very hard to get it right. We're constantly, as leaders, looking at ways that we can get as much truth into your heart. And because we know it is the truth of God's word that's going to bear real fruit in your life. And so we do focus in on getting gospel truth, getting biblical truth in your heart, because we believe that will affect your emotions or your affections. And so if you look, we have made up of the mind, emotions, and will. And if you start with the mind, getting truth into the mind, it will affect the will, the volition, right? And that will determine the kind of choices you make. When you start with, what do I believe? Then you can say, what do I do? And then you answer the last question, which is, how should I feel? When you start with just mere emotion that is devoid of real root in Scripture, it can take you in a lot of odd places, not biblical places. And so we start with truth. You say, why do you guys make a big deal about singing the word and praying the word and preaching the word and all these things? Because we believe that's what will make you more like Jesus Christ. The power's in the word and the spirit, not in us. And that produces great emotion. We should fill our hearts with God's truth, meditate on it until our hearts are just blowing up with joy. But if we just simply give you an emotional experience, you walk away and you remain unchanged. And ultimately, that doesn't bring you joy, because joy is found in Jesus Christ and being like him. It doesn't bring you joy, and it certainly doesn't bring God glory. So that's why we do what we do. And so we find ourselves back in Acts 28. And before we start this, I'd like to tell you a story about some people that made a big difference in our lives. Many years ago, we had moved from North Carolina, where we went to college at. We had built a life there in North Carolina, and we had family there. Sherry's folks live there, and so we had family near. We had a church family we had been part of and been serving in for a very long time. And, you know, it was full of blessing. So much. Our friends were there. The people we loved were there. It just, all these things were there. And God says, hey, it's time for you to go to a faraway place that you can't even imagine. The place where people get taken up in tornadoes and go see wizards. No, it wasn't Kansas. But I want you to go to Kansas City. And when I thought the Lord surely must be mistaken, Kansas City, I'm like, what's in Kansas City? I don't even know. Do they still have like cows running through the streets there? What's Kansas City like? What I found out is no, they don't. They instead butcher them, turn them into delicious barbecue. That's what Kansas City does, and they do it really well. But we came, and I'll tell you, we were very lonely. Although I was in seminary and we had other seminarians, we fell out of place. I knew that's where the place where God wanted me, but it just didn't seem like we were building the kind of friendships that really just were as close. And so we started getting very lonely. We had a series of very difficult things happen to us, including the apartment that we lived in was a basement apartment. It got flooded 4 times in 1 year, and we didn't have renter's insurance. And so every little bit that we got at garage sales or found at the side of the curb and fixed up would swell up and be ruined. And I'm just, at some points I was so low, I was like, Lord, I just don't know if I can take it much longer.
And then we met Brett and Julie Robinson. And from, of all things, they were from Michigan, and I'm from Ohio. We should never got along. But they were this sweet couple God had called to go to seminary, and he was a farmer from Michigan. And he invited us over to his house, and we just became fast friends with him. And it really made a huge difference in our lives. We would spend time, we would just go to the house and just spend time, and our kids would play together. And they were a little bit older than us, but he was just this man who loved God and loved people. And I think he saw a young couple that really needed friends. And so they were our friends, and they spent time with us, and it really made a very difficult situation much more bearable. And yes, I know the Lord will never leave me or forsake me, and I had that, but we need Christian people that will also be there and be sort of Christ heart and hands in our lives. And it meant the world to us. And really, it really solidified in my heart, although God had done some other things too, it solidified in my heart the importance of hospitality, opening your home and your heart to people who are lonely, and just people who need people, because we were built to be people who need people. This morning, as we look at the book of Acts in verses 28, I'm going to read this out loud, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. It is a little bit of a lengthy passage, so if you need to sit down at some point, you can. But it says in Acts 28:1, "Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and it fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, when they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. So they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius laid in sick with a fever and dysentery. And Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of the island who had diseases came and were healed. And so they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided us such things as were necessary." Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to see the power of hospitality, opening our hearts and our homes to people who have needs. They have needs sometimes physically, but certainly spiritually and emotionally. And Lord, you've called us to care about those needs. Help us to learn a little bit more about how to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in case you don't know why in the world all of a sudden Paul shows up on this island, remember, he was shipwrecked. In the previous chapter, we got to learn a lot of principles from God's Word about how to witness well in dark days. And kind of just to bring you up to speed, Paul was arrested several years earlier, imprisoned on false charges of blasphemy in the temple, and they tried to claim he incited a riot, none of which was true. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, petitioned the Roman court to have Paul executed. So a lot is on the line here. Paul, seeing that he was not getting any justice over several years from any of the Roman leaders, decided to appeal to Caesar. And that was the right of every Roman citizen. It's kind of their supreme court. And so they put him on a ship heading toward Rome. While on the way, the ship encountered terrible weather. The ship was broken apart. God sent an angel to appear before Paul and tell him that everyone on board would survive, but the ship and all its contents would be lost. And that's exactly what happened. The ship fell apart, and so the centurion told them to, if you can swim, swim for the shore. and they were landing in what is now known today on the island of Malta as St. Paul's Bay, very aptly called. And so he says, if you can swim, swim for the shore. If you can't, grab some of the flotsam, the pieces of broken up ship and tackle, grab a hold of it. If it floats, float with it. So they held on to it and just kicked their feet and then made to the bay. And so now they are 276 people, Acts 27 tells us, stranded on this small island. And this island is about 60 miles south of Sicily, so just south of Italy and Sicily. It's not very big, 17 miles long, 9 miles wide, so it's about 95 square miles, which would make it about the size of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or Arlington, Texas. Not very big. The people who inhabited that island most likely spoke a dialect of Phoenician, and so probably communication was going to be a little bit difficult. There was a Roman official on the island, and of course he spoke Latin, and so they probably could communicate that way, probably Greek as well. And so they were able to communicate with these people. But as Paul and all his shipmates came to land, they didn't know exactly what to expect, and they were welcomed and greeted most warmly, and they provided the things that they needed. And so when we look at this story, what we have to realize is that, and we're going to look at it from a couple different perspectives, but really the story is always about God, right? The story is always about what God is doing. But we also see some responses. What does Paul do in response to what God is doing? And we're going to learn some things from how Paul ministered. I'll teach on what to do when God puts you in an unexpected place, how to serve others when you're in a place you don't want to be. So here's Paul. He thought he was going to Rome, and he will eventually make it to Rome, but he's stranded temporarily on this beach. So we see that it's God's story. We see that we're going to see Paul's reaction, but I think there's also something that can be learned from the island inhabitants. The word that it uses there in the original is barbarian. And you're thinking, well, that's not very appropriate just to call everyone. But you have to understand the Greek mind, and it's very possible that Luke was Greek. To them, if you weren't Roman, you were a barbarian. Rome is awesome. Everyone else, second class. And so we might call them natives or inhabitants of the island. And we're going to learn some things about how they responded in this situation. Now you're like, but wait a minute, they're not even believers at this point. I mean, obviously they thought Paul was a god, but I still think because we look at this as God's story, we see how people react to what God is doing, I still think there's some things that we can learn here. And their hospitality, I think, is very important. And I think it sets up some really important things. Because as we continue, think of it this way. Acts is God's unfolding plan to bring the gospel to the whole world, right? And we see how Paul, throughout the book of Acts, is pushing the gospel out of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he wants really badly to go to Rome, because that would be kind of like he's been preaching the gospel in this area, and he wants to push it further and go to Rome. Now, there was already believers in Rome. We find that starting in verse 11, as the track continues to travel, he ends up getting to Rome, or one of the ports in Italy, and he meets some believers there. So we know from the book of Romans that there's already a group of believers that are there in Rome. But he says in Romans 15 that he wants to go meet them and be refreshed. So he goes, I want to meet you. I want us to have some fellowship. I want to preach the gospel even more thoroughly to you so you understand it. And then he says, then I'm hoping you're going to help me go from Rome to Spain, which is be the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. So this is part of God's unfolding plan. So here's the question. If God's doing this big thing where he's getting the gospel to the whole world, and Paul's going to go to Rome and from Rome go to Spain, why in the world does he trap him for a little while on this little island called Malta? You realize that God doesn't have any accidents, right? And although when we talk about the gospel, we certainly want it to go far and wide, I think we also need to see the gospel going into every nook and cranny. Yes, it needs to go to Rome. Yes, it needs to go to Spain, but it also needs to go to this little island called Malta. You see, with God, there's no insignificant people. With God, his heart of salvation goes out to all these places, from the far and wide to the forgotten. And perhaps this wasn't even on his radar. He thought, oh, I'll go to Rome and we'll go from there. Maybe we can get someone down to Malta. But God says, no, I care about the people on Malta. We're going right now. I love that. God cares not just about far and wide. He cares about the nooks and the crannies. And this would certainly be one of those places. And he is prepared to go to Rome. And from Rome, he'll continue to be imprisoned. And from there, he'll certainly teach and preach. They came to him every day, it said, even while he was in prison, and he continued to preach and teach the gospel. And eventually he does get released. This is his first imprisonment. Eventually he gets to go and preach the gospel even more. And so as we look at this, we realize that God is doing something big in getting the gospel to the world. But that includes people that other people might ignore. And it reminds us then, as we get into chapter 28 later on, Paul is going to talk to the leaders, the Jewish leaders in Rome, and he's going to make a point about how the gospel was for the Gentiles and not just for the Jews. So I think this story on the island of Malta is setting us up for what he's going to say later on. So the Bible's unfolding this plan of the gospels for the whole world. Now, remember, as we were going through and looking at chapters 26 and 27, we noticed Felix was the procrastinator and Agrippa was the cynic. And we talked about how the gospel spoke into the lives of all these different people, all these different reactions. And this, in chapter 28, is going to be Paul's last defense. It's his sixth one. Six times now, or this will be the sixth time he explains why he's being imprisoned and why he preaches the gospel. And it's beautiful, and it sets it up by him saying, the gospel is for everyone. Not just for the procrastinator, not just for the cynic, but the gospel's for everyone. And that's what he tries to convince the leaders, the Jewish leaders there in Rome. So that means that his preaching the gospel on the island of Malta, although it doesn't actually record his sermon, do you believe when all these people were coming to get healed, Paul just healed them and didn't try to preach the gospel? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. It was part of God's gospel plan. We see this as the gospel goes far and wide again, that little places, forgotten people, forgotten places are just as important to God. So understanding all that context, I want to bring you back and just look at the power of hospitality to open up gospel doors. And that's what I think we learn today. Showing hospitality can open gospel doors and lead to unexpected blessings. Paul had not planned on going to Malta, but God had planned on Paul going to Malta. God puts us in people's lives often to have influences that we never expected. The people where God has put you right now and the places and the people God has put in your life are no mistakes. God is using them for you to bring the gospel to bear in their lives. His redemptive plan is being accomplished by putting you strategically where you are. And that's what we see in Paul's life. But what I want to look at is how the natives, the inhabitants of the island, their hospitality opened up some interesting doors. And I just want to learn some lessons of how even we can learn from these things as we think about how do we bring the gospel to bear in every part of our life and every person that we come in contact with. Well, one of the great ways we can do it is this thing called hospitality. So let's take a look at how they showed hospitality. First of all, what is hospitality? I'll give you two definitions I think that are helpful. Hospitality is receiving and treating guests and strangers in a way that is friendly and generous. Would you say after reading that this passage that they were friendly and generous? Well, of course they were. They furnished them everything that they needed. Publius even actually opened up his home to allow as many as could stay there, although probably it was more 276 people is a lot of people. I couldn't fit that in my house. Now, he probably had a larger estate, but it may have been difficult, but they did provide them with fires and food and things like that. So they opened up their hearts, they opened up their hands, and even their homes to help. So hospitality is receiving, treating guests and strangers in a way that is friendly and generous. Another way you can define that is hospitality is sharing your heart and your home with others so that you can show them the love of Christ. And I realize I think I have a typo in there, but to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And that's important. So let's see how they did that here. Now, before I even say that, I want to remind us that if you look at Scripture, and I think you really see this in John 17, this is Jesus' prayer before he gets arrested. He's there in the garden. And he's praying for the benefit not only of his own heart, preparing to go through the horrors of the cross, but he also is praying to prepare his disciples for the horrors of the cross. And there, by the way, read John 17, and you can see the heart of God, his love for his son, and his love for his people. It's really beautiful. But what we see here is this, that God shows hospitality to us in this way. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had a perfect relationship. They were not alone. God was not alone. He had a fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at John 17, the statements he makes is, I want you, Jesus says, I want you to know the love that the Father has for me. And I've said this in different ways before, but it's as though God is inviting us into his circle of love, the circle of the Trinity. God didn't make man because he was lonely. He had fellowship within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. He invited us because he wanted us to experience the joy of all that. How lovely is that? And in hospitality, that's kind of what we're doing. We have our family unit, we have our home. And when we invite people into that, we're saying, hey, the love that we have in our home, we want you to be part of that. We want to share in the blessings of what it means to be loved. And so, and then we also know that not only does he invite us into his love, but he invites us into his home. Guess where we're going to spend eternity? I go to prepare a place for you. And there's a sense in which God wants us to be at his table and in his presence forever. So he not only invites us into his heart, he invites us into his home. He says, I want you to be with me. So much so that Jesus came and it says, and he tabernacled among us. He dwelt, literally, he pitched his tent right with us, there with us, because he wanted to invite us to his house. We might say it this way. I came to your house so I can tell you how great my house is, and I can invite you there forever. That's pretty awesome. Jesus opened up his heart and his home. That's what we're talking about. This is the kind of God we have. So when we show hospitality, we're just being like God, right? We're just going out, making contact with people, building relationships, so then we can invite them to our home and show them the love that we have for them, so they can experience the love of God that way. We're introducing them to the love of God. I fear today that in today's society, more and more people see their houses like Superman's Fortress of Solitude. This is my place. This is where I go, and this is where nobody else gets to go but me. Or I guess if you're Lois Lane, you get to go in Superman's thing. But we see it kind of as the Fortress of Solitude. We lock out the busy world, and it's kind of a Western thing. What's really cool is actually if you go outside the Western world, it's still going to be this way in any, like, if you go to England and Australia and some of these other places, it's probably going to be somewhat similar. But it's weird is when you go to like Southeast Asia and some of these other places, over the Philippines we've been, people see hospitality differently. They want you to come into their home. They want to share with you. They consider it a privilege to have you into their house and to share a meal with you. It seems like in our world, we kind of lost that. And so I want us to recapture that type of heart, where we see our homes as a place of ministry and a place where we can invite other people to experience God's love. So I just want to show you a couple things I think we see here in the way the people of Malta invited these very needy sailors and shipwrecked people into their lives. They invited them into their lives. So the first thing is making hospitality part of their culture. I think the reason why they responded so quickly and so well on this island is because it was part of their culture. And again, we still see that in many parts of the world. That's part of the culture. They enjoy you coming in. And sometimes they would, I've been in places where they had very little. And I was actually concerned because I thought if they feed us, they may not be able to feed their family. And they still did it. It was a privilege for them. They loved it. They enjoyed it. Obviously, they invited them in so quickly, built the fire, and began to respond so quickly because it was part of the culture. I think we need to rebuild that culture in our hearts. We need to start seeing our house not as the fortress of solitude, but as a place of ministry and showing people the love of God. But we need to be motivated by love. Now, you say, well, they didn't know God, so how are they motivated by love? Well, when it says unusual kindness, it actually uses a Greek word that we get the word philanthropy. Philos, love, and anthropos, which means man. Love of man. And he describes it as unusual kindness. They went out of their way to show us how much they cared. Isn't that beautiful? That's really what God's called us to do. When we're motivated by love, we want to go out of our way to show people that they matter. That's what God did. God went way out of his way. I think sending his son to die in our place means he went way out of his way to invite us to his home forever. We see this in here. Now, some people says, yeah, but I just don't know. I'm not good at conversation. I'm shy and it's really, really hard. And I get that. Sometimes it means that you have to kind of relearn how to say, hey, how to have a conversation with somebody. And for people who conversations don't come easy, they tend to be the quiet type. Some might say the strong, quiet type. They think, I'm not sure what to say. So I'm going to help you out here. Okay. So I'm going to help you by, you can start off with a joke. And here it is. Of all the inventions of the last 50 years, the dry erase board is the most remarkable. Some of you will get that in about 2 minutes. You just think, I am not telling that joke. Here's my point. You don't have to if that's not your personality. I like to tell jokes. But whatever it is that makes you feel comfortable, if it's just saying, hey, tell me about what's going on in your life this week. Or, hey, what do you do for, like, what kind of job do you work? Did you grow up around here? You don't have to be anybody else. You just have to be you. And if it's easier for you to get people talking and just listening, that's actually a good thing. Because a lot of people don't feel like anybody really hears them. So asking them questions and really, really listening to what they say and responding to it, that's all you have to do. Basically, you just have to care. Sometimes people think, well, I have to have things to say and I have to be clever. And no, you don't. You just have to be willing to say, what do you want to talk about? Or if you don't know how to talk, buy some games and say, want to play a game? Play some cards? You know, basically spending time and making them feel like you're worth me taking time out of my schedule to spend with you. That really, think about it. One of our greatest commodities today is time. And just giving people time makes them feel important, makes them feel wanted. Which brings me to my next point. Make people feel welcomed and wanted. It says that they said, they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Oh man, if you want to make somebody feel welcome, start a fire. Get a good campfire going, get a good cup of coffee or cider or something and say, and just sit there and talk. The nice thing about a fire is you can just stop and interspersed and just say, boy, that's a good fire. You know, and just certainly it says it was cold and rainy. So the fire meant a lot more to them than just kind of this fun thing to do. It's like, hey, let's break out the marshmallows and the s'mores. It was because probably at that time of year, it would have been very cold and they had just been swimming in the ocean and they get out, they're wet, they're cold. But immediately the people start gathering sticks for the fire, but it says that they were there because remember when Paul had the snake bite him, it says they were there watching it. So they weren't just like, yeah, you can find some wood over there. So, hey, good luck. I hope it all works out for you there, buddy. No, they stayed with them, and they, it seems to imply that they stayed there and helped them gather the wood and start the fire and gave them the things that they needed, it said. And so make him feel welcome and wanted. Later on, it says the magistrate who was on the island received us, this is down in verse 7, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. By the way, the word entertained doesn't mean he did magic tricks. It just simply means he put them up, so probably allowed them to stay in his home for 3 days in order till they could find some other arrangements. And so isn't that beautiful? They didn't have any place to go, and they were cold, and so he said, hey, listen, we're going to start a fire immediately, but then welcomed them into his home. It means he fed them for 3 days. So it was a really big deal. And so, by the way, nothing wrong with adding some food to the fellowship, amen? Sharing a meal is always a lot of, is always a huge blessing, the fellowship around food. By the way, there's going to be a great feast in heaven, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. He invites us to his table. It says, and they honored us in many ways. Honored us in many ways. Verse 10. And provided such things as were necessary. To honor means to hold someone in great value. But by the way, it's the same word used when it says to honor your father and mother, to hold them in high respect, to value them. All these things, honoring them and providing for them, shows that they welcomed them into their home, and they honored them and valued them and made them feel wanted. Open your home. Publius, when it says entertained, he's talking about he opened up his home, is what that means. And so use your home. Now, I'm not going to get everything I want to say in this message. Big shocker, I know. But next week, I want to give some more practical suggestions. I just thought it would just be too long if I tried to do it all in one sermon. But next week, I want to give some practical suggestions about how to use your home for this. And you say, I don't know if my home's the right, it's not very big and not very nice. Don't worry about it. We'll talk about that next week and how you can use your home even if you think it's not the best place, and some alternate ideas until you can get it to that place. And so open your home. Give them time. They just spent time with them. I mean, obviously they were there long enough to see a snake fasten on to his hand. It seems like Paul had gone out and gathered the sticks, and then as he went to throw them into the fire, so they would have been around the fire already. Perhaps they were gathering sticks as well. It's then that they saw that the snake had fastened on. And I'm not going to talk about the snake here, but I think there's some things we can learn even from that, but we'll do that in a future sermon. So give them time. And look how you can meet needs. They noticed it says they built a fire immediately. So there's some things they did immediately to help alleviate the stress of the situation. And we can do that. Sometimes when people are going through tragedy or hardship, we can kind of give them a place of respite. You know, come over, we'll feed you a meal, maybe take them a meal. We do that often when people are going through difficult things. It says they furnished the things that were necessary for them to take the next stage of their journey, which would be to find another grain ship that was going to Rome. That was a pretty, they had to stay there for a while because remember, the time had come of a year that was very bad for sailing. So when the weather changed, they were then get onto a grain ship that went back and forth from Rome to various places, probably over to Egypt. Look for needs that you can meet. What kind of needs do they have? Sometimes they're physical needs. Do they need meal? Do they need lodging? Do they need help with a big project that's too big for one person, or just they just can't do it? Some knowledge or expertise or advice that you have that you can share with them. There's lots of things we can do physically. And then spiritually, we also provide love and friendship, encouragement, prayer, and counsel. And by the way, for a church to work well, everybody has to get involved in this. What I sometimes see is the same people who've got a heart for serving others, they volunteer over and over and over, and then there's others that do very little volunteering to help work with people or to minister to people. I don't think it should be that way. I think if everyone's serving, everyone will be served well. Everyone will feel loved well. So if you've not done this in the past, I'm going to encourage you to get involved. Titus 3:14 says, "Let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful." So get involved in other people's lives. Physically, maybe it is that they need some financial help. Whatever it might be, to get involved in their lives. And what's really cool is we see that not only was Malta, the island of Malta, a blessing to them, but they end up getting blessed, right? So Publius opens up his home, says, "You can stay here, fed, sheltered," and then found out that his father was sick. And so Paul was able to go and heal him. Now, this was probably an unexpected blessing. They probably thought, "We're just going to be nice to these people," and then all of a sudden, someone he cared about was healed. And I think that's true. We often get unexpected blessings as we're serving other people. Not only joy in our heart, not only seeing it make a difference by encouraging them, but oftentimes God blesses us through that relationship and we end up getting blessed in the process. And we think, "I'm here to serve, but man, I'm getting blessed out of it too." And I think that's how God does it. Don't be judgy. And you say, "Wait, where do you get this at?" So the snake fastened on his hand, and what did they say? "Dude, this guy is straight up a murderer." And see, the way they believed is they believed that gods controlled things to mete out justice. Well, the true God is a just God, but he's also very patient. He's also very merciful. But they said, "Oh, this guy," they obviously, through communication, picked up that, "Hey, some of these people are prisoners." Some of these people may not be such nice people. And then when they see Paul goes to throw the bundle of sticks into the fire, there's a snake in it, and it bit him. Yeah, that's a terrifying prospect right there. You're not expecting the snake fastened on his hand, so he just shakes it off into the fire. And they're like, "Oh, dude, the gods totally got that dude. He thought he was going to escape the sea." But and they believed there were sea gods. And so, the sea god didn't get him, but the snake god got him. He got him good. He got that snake, and this was a viper, so it was a poisonous snake. And they're like, "Oh, there's no coming back from this. You get bit by this snake, you're dead. You're going to swell up. It's going to get real ugly, foaming at the mouth. It's going to be really, really disgusting." But it doesn't happen. He doesn't die. And then they're all like, "Oh, maybe he is a god come down." Because that in many of these cultures, they believe that the gods would sometimes come down and walk among us. And so that, no, this dude is totally a god. And so now you say, okay, so what are you trying to say? Notice how these people immediately assume the worst. If you invite people into your home, sometimes people may have mannerisms, may say things differently than you do, may do things differently than you do. And you're like, "I can't look at him. He chews with his mouth open. I cannot look." You know, and you think I'm joking, but sometimes when you open up your home, you have people that just, they're different than you for whatever reason. They grew up differently. Not saying good or bad, I'm just saying they're different, right? So just be careful when you invite people over. Just be ready that people are going to be different than you, and embrace them. Embrace the differences and say, "Hey, we don't all have to do things the same way." Maybe they say something that you're like, "Oh, wow, I would definitely not say that." But just love them where they're at. You know, just love them. And so I think we can see that. Someone once said, jumping to conclusions, making quick judgments about people. And we do that sometimes, don't we? You ever meet somebody in 5 minutes, you're like, "I don't like that guy." And I'm like, "Oh, you know, that's how we do this." In 5 minutes, we make a determination about whether. Now, maybe they do have different values, or maybe they do things differently. But you know what I find is oftentimes, if you get to know them a little bit better, there's so much more below the surface. And we can dismiss people very quickly and not get to know them, and we really end up getting shortchanged in the process. We jump to conclusions. If you jump to conclusions, you can often land in the wrong place, right? So let's not do that. Let's not be judgy. Instead, let's be welcoming. Let's be open-hearted. Be ready for unexpected guests. I would think that they weren't planning on a ship to hit their bay that day, and they're like, "Oh, look, that ship's out there. Hey, that's getting closer. Hey, I think that's totally going to hit the sandbar." Yep, they hit the sandbar. And so perhaps they were enough inland that they didn't even notice that the ship had wrecked until people started showing up on the island. And can you imagine what they look like? Soaked from the sea, Remember, they hadn't eaten hardly anything in the 2 days because of the storm, so they're probably weak. They ate a little something because Paul said, eat something because you're going to need that strength. God's going to get us to the shore. So they had eaten a little something, but a couple weeks in the tossing sea, it wasn't just the sea that was tossing them. They were probably tossing anything they tried to eat. So there wasn't a lot of eating going on. They show up soaking wet, probably emaciated a little bit, probably in desperate need of hydration. And they're like, hey, can we impose upon you for some help? And that's the kind of people that you might think, no, that's the kind of people you close the door on and call the police. No. They saw they had a need and they invited them in. And so be open to unexpected guests. They weren't expecting it, but because of their culture of inviting and welcoming, they were willing to say, you know what, we can be flexible. And they were blessed because of it. Blessed so much that Paul was able to heal the sick on the island. Man, were they blessed because of it. And lastly, don't make excuses for why you can't. You say, well, where do you get that from? Remember, Publius invited them into his home for 3 days, and his father was very sick. If anyone had an excuse to say, hey, listen, this is a bad time for me, it's probably him. But he didn't. He's like, yes, my father is sick, and yes, I have a lot going on in my life right now. I'm the magistrate. I'm a busy person. But you know what? These people need some encouragement. They need some love. They need some help. And he just did it. And guess what? Because of that, his father was healed. His life was improved because of that. I just want to reiterate what I said at the beginning. Showing hospitality can open gospel doors and lead to unexpected blessings. And we learned when we talk about angels that some have entertained angels unaware because they opened up their home, and that was an encouragement. And we'll talk more about that. But I'll be next Sunday. We'll look more practically at some things you can do. I just didn't think we had enough time this morning to do that. But I hope what I've done is whet your appetite for saying, "Hey, I can open up my heart and my home in order to make other people feel loved and wanted." And I have that power, and I hope you really then start taking steps to utilize that special gift that you have. If God gave you a home, it's His, right? And well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you, and I think about what we're learning here, and Lord, we all can learn to do better at this. Oftentimes, God, the truth is we get so busy with life and all the things that we have to do that we forget that there's people that are the nooks and crannies of the gospel, people that maybe other people don't invest in, people, both believers and unbelievers, people that no one cares about. And when we as Christians make them feel welcome, like God opening His arms to those who were far from Him to come and through Jesus Christ spend eternity with Him. When we do that, when we have that heart, we can make a real difference. We can encourage other believers and empower them to show hospitality to others. And when we do for unbelievers, God, we get to show them the beauty of the gospel and who God is. And that opens up doors for them to share how wonderful our God is. And share how they can have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that You would just help us grow in this by Your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I had an example of this here recently with my parents. They had a youth group coming through to a Christian camp, and they ended up opening their home. And as my mom was telling me about it, they were there for one short night, and my mom gets all worried that their house isn't nice enough, or you know, they don't have the right places for all these teens, or what are we going to do, and all that kind of stuff. So she had been kind of stressed out, and you know, they all piled in the house, and they watched some soccer that night, and got up early the next morning and left. And my mom just sat there talking to me, and she was just crying, and she said, "It was so much fun." I had so much fun getting to have teens in my house again. And she, you know, they were a youth pastor and wife for quite some time. So we regularly had teens in our house, and they really missed that, that part of their life. And so having teens goofing off and laughing and cutting up in their house was such a blessing. And she said the snacks I got for them, they ate, they took a lot of them and they ate them. And she was so excited about that. So, which it made me think, man, when I go over to people's houses, sometimes I feel bad, like, oh, I don't want to eat too much, or I don't want to, but it's okay. Just enjoy what they've provided. And that adds blessing. And, so as Pastor was talking about it, it actually blessing them too, that they opened up their home. It made me think of, my parents here recently and how they were surprised at how much it blessed them to have those teens in. So I encourage you to do that. Let's sing a song, our last song for today, 492 in your hymnal at Calvary. We'll sing the first and the last, 492. Let's stand together as we sing.
Years I spent in vanity and grind, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Before I read the final benediction, we do have a scheduled family meeting, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the benediction, close in prayer, and then I'm just going to have you seat just for a minute, and then I'm just going to give you some information, some things that are happening, because we want to keep everybody well-informed, and really that's all the meeting was for, is to give some information. But let me close with this benediction. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we got to do some of that today. And so I bless you in the name of the Lord and pray that you'll have a wonderful week in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done. We praise you and the faith that you've given us, Lord, that we cling to. Lord, you preserving us in that faith through the Holy Spirit. We give you all the glory for our salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll be seated just for a minute.